Morning. We are reading from James chapter 4, verse 14 to 26, and that's page 1012 in the Bible. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way was also not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead.
Thank you, Janine. Thank you, Obi. Do keep your Bibles open to James chapter 2. Let's open our time now in God's Word with prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would teach us from your Holy Word today. Help me to be clear, and help us to listen. And we acknowledge that it's only by your unmerited favor towards us that we can even understand the Bible, and so give us faith to believe. And Lord, we pray that our faith would not just be empty words, but that it would be manifest in every aspect of our lives. So help us today to understand the nature of faith and works so that we might have an active and living faith. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in 2016, self-proclaimed multi-billionaire Donald Trump became the 45th president of the United States of America. And many pundits contend that it was evangelicals who were instrumental in putting President Trump into office. Because in trying to appeal to American voters, especially evangelicals, President Trump claimed to have a faith in God. In an interview with one conservative Christian broadcaster, Donald Trump said this, I'm a Protestant, I'm a Presbyterian, and you know, I've had a good relationship with the church over the years. I think religion is a wonderful thing. I think my religion is a wonderful religion. President Trump continued to say this, I believe in God. I am a Christian. I think the Bible is certainly, it is the book. It is the thing. So according to Donald Trump, he is a Christian who loves the Bible. But the obvious question is, well, is that for real? Is Donald Trump a Christian just because he says he is? Is that enough? To help bring clarity to the discussion, Russell Moore, a Baptist evangelical theologian and ethicist, openly questioned the validity of Mr. Trump's faith. Here's what Moore wrote in a New York Times op-ed piece. He said, we should not demand to see the long-form certificate of Mr. Trump's second birth. We should, though, ask about his personal character and fitness for office. His personal morality is clear, not because of tabloid exposés, but because of his own boasts. His attitude towards women is that of a Bronze Age warlord. He tells us in one of his books that he revels in the fact that he gets to sleep with some of the top women of the world. He has divorced two wives so far for other women. And continuing in the article, Moore points out that Trump's love of money, fame, and of himself,
his racially charged rants against foreigners, and up until very recently, his views on abortion are at odds with the teachings of the Bible. And with this in mind, I think it's safe to say that if Donald Trump is a Christian, he isn't a very faithful one. And without wanting to be judgmental, I think it is legitimate to ask the question, if someone claims to have Christian faith, but they don't live as a Christian, are they actually a Christian? Is an inactive faith a saving faith? And that's actually the question that James begins with in verse 14 of our passage today, when he writes, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says they have faith but do not have works? Can that faith save them?" And in our passage, James answers this question definitively in verses 14 to 19, where he says that if your faith is inactive and not expressed in actions, well, then it's not a living or saving faith. And then in verses 20 to 26, he draws on two heroes from the Old Testament to illustrate this point. But before we get into the details of our passage, it's worth just reminding ourselves about the fundamental nature of what it means to be saved by God. And the first thing to point to is that salvation comes from God. It's not something that we create for ourselves, but rather it's God who saves us. And James has already made this very clear in his letter. So for instance, back in chapter 1, verse 18, James told us the wonderful news that when we read the Bible, which is the word of truth, and we receive the good news about Jesus Christ, our risen Savior and Lord, that through believing this good news about Jesus, God has chosen to give us new spiritual life. That is, we're spiritually reborn. And that this new life is not a work of men, but rather it's a work of God. God saves us and gives us new birth, new life. And then in chapter 2, verse 5, James reminds us that God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. So when we talk about our salvation, we need to be clear that spiritually, on our own, we are bankrupt without Christ. There's nothing that we can do to earn our way into heaven. But rather, the gospel that we cling to is that God chose the poor of this world to include into his kingdom, to be inheritors of his kingdom, and it's by grace alone that we're saved. And so when we think about our salvation, we have to conclude that our good works can't add anything to the equation. They don't bring us salvation, because salvation is a gift from God. And we access salvation through faith alone. All we have to do is put our faith in Christ, trusting in that great exchange that took place on the cross, where Jesus took my sin upon himself and gave me his righteousness and his mercy and his forgiveness, so that when I come before God, it's Christ's record that is credited to me, not my own. We're saved when we believe in Christ, that he died to give us eternal life. We're saved by faith alone. But with that said, faith is never alone. Because real faith, living faith, is expressed in our actions. Faith is active. It's not passive. And that's what James has actually been saying the whole way through this letter. That we need to have a living faith. One that trusts God during trials. One that stands up to sin's temptation. One that believes God's word and is a doer of God's word rather than just a hearer of God's word. One that is merciful rather than judgmental. The whole message of this letter so far is that our faith needs to be active, because real faith is expressed in faithful action. And with this in mind, let's turn back to that rhetorical question posed in verse 14. Read with me again, starting at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? So the scenario is that James is establishing in this question is that there's a person who's claiming to have faith, but their actions don't match their words. And what James wants to know is can such a faith save a person? And to help us answer this question, in verses 15 to 17, James gives us a hypothetical situation to show us that inactive faith is useless, that faith without works is dead. And the scenario is this. Imagine that there's someone who's a member of our church who falls on hard times. And as a result, they can't pay for the basics of life. You know, clothes, food, housing, you get the idea. And imagine that you're quite close to this person, so you become aware of their need. And you know that they're going without clothes or food, without shelter. And so as a result, you decide to respond to your friend's need. As a fellow Christian in need, you say to them, you know, you just keep going, you. Good luck. I hope you do okay. You keep warm now. Make sure you're doing okay. You keep well fed. Don't get too skinny now. Now, mind you, you say all those things, but you don't do anything else. You don't give them any money to tie them over. You don't offer them your house to stay in. You don't even buy them a meal at McDonald's. You don't do anything. You're all words and no action. Have you done any good for your friend? The obvious answer is no. Your words are meaningless without action because platitudes don't pay the bills, do they? And in the same way, faith without action is just as meaningless. In fact, here in verse 17, it says that faith without works is dead. And that's pretty sobering when you think about it. Because that means that there are some people here today who would say that they're Christians, but actually they're spiritually dead on the inside. Because their faith is all just talk. It's not real. In fact, you might be that person if you claim to be a Christian, but you don't actually live like one. And if that's you, you ought to ask the question, is my faith just words? Because James says that an inactive faith is a dead, lifeless faith. It's as useful as the empty platitudes offered to the poor person in need of real clothes and real food and real shelter. In other words, it's no good at all. And while we're on the topic of giving to those in need, let's take a minute to think about our giving, because it might be helpful to illustrate the bigger point that's being made here in our passage today. So just bear with me for a second. I might get a little bit personal, but let's imagine that I had access to your bank account. I can see people already getting nervous. Don't worry, we're just imagining at this point. But let's just imagine that I had your password and your account number, and I could go onto your account and look at your last month's statements. Were I to look at your last month's statement, would I be able to tell automatically, oh, this person's clearly a Christian. She clearly loves Jesus. Let's just look at her spending pattern. You can tell she loves Jesus. Look at him. He obviously is prioritizing the kingdom of God. You can tell just by the way he spends. Would I be able to tell that? Or could I maybe not discern you from, say, your average atheist? Would I be able to see a spending pattern that says to me, yes, this person's definitely a Christian? It's a pretty good question, isn't it? Because if our faith is active, it ought to be expressed in the ways that we handle our money. Because if you genuinely believe that Jesus Christ died and rose from the grave, that he is our risen Lord and Savior, that he is the only way that you can get to heaven, and that we're surrounded by people who need saving, that truth ought to shape your giving and spending patterns, shouldn't it? And listen, I know that right now there are a few of us who are squirming on the inside because I'm talking about money and we know that maybe we don't currently give sacrificially or generously. We don't prioritize the things of God. And it's not just with our money, it might be just with our lives. I mean, that's just one window into our lives, isn't it? There are plenty of people still who need to hear about Jesus, don't they? Ministry costs money, doesn't it? Mission partners need to be paid. So literally, verses 15 to 17 actually is applicable. You know, our mission partners rely on the resources we give them. That's how they get paid. That's how they have food on their backs. So James' hypothetical situation in verses 15 to 17 actually isn't that hypothetical at all. There's still a great need to be generous. And so therefore, if you're someone who claims to be a Christian and you're not giving sacrificially and generously to God's kingdom, one of two things is either going on. Either you are a Christian who's not being faithful with your resources, and that should disturb you. Or alternatively, it might be that maybe you're just not a Christian. You know, your faith isn't actually backed up with action. Because a real living faith is lived out. You can't separate faith from works. Works are the product of a living faith. Now, at this point, you might go, oh, gosh, that's a bit heavy-handed, isn't it? I mean, you can't judge me. You don't know my life. Yeah, it's a bit unfair, because some could argue, you know, okay, I'm not exactly living out my faith, but it's real, you know, because I believe all the right things about God. You know, I prayed the prayer. I invited Jesus into my life. I can say he's my Lord and Savior. Well, if that's you, in verse 18, James anticipates your objection. Let's read together starting at verse 18, where it says this. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. Basically, the person that James is imagining here is saying, some people are more gifted with faith, and others are more gifted with deeds. We're all different. You have your faith. I've got my deeds. You know, maybe I can be a person who's a person of faith, but no deeds, and you can be a person of deeds, but maybe a little less faith. Why can't it just be like that? And James's response is, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Because he knows that it's impossible to verify faith apart from works. Because salvation happens at heart level. I don't have a barcode that I can just link up with your soul and click and go, oh, yep, there's a Christian. Nope, that's not real. The only way that we can see if you have a real faith is when your faith is expressed by the way that you live. And so if all you have is words, even the right words, that doesn't prove that you have a living faith. In fact, according to verse 19, even demons believe the things that we believe about God. And sure enough, if you read the Gospels, the demons who encountered Jesus oftentimes knew more about him than Jesus' own disciples. They were like, hey, here's the Son of God. He's God Almighty. The disciples, they were still like five steps behind. And I bet you that the devil could give us a world-class theological talk, because when Jesus is in the wilderness with Satan, Satan's quoting readily from Scripture. The devil knows his Bible. But that certainly doesn't mean that he has a saving faith. He believes that Jesus is God. He just doesn't submit to Jesus. And so if you are someone who's all about theology, but it doesn't actually translate into your life being lived for God, James is saying you're no better off than a demon. Demons know all about God, but they don't submit to and follow him. And as a result, they shudder because they're forever condemned. And so if all you are is head knowledge and it doesn't translate into a life lived in obedience, you should be equally afraid, because it's not what we say or what we know, but rather how we live that matters to God in obedience of faith. How do we express our love for Christ? It's by obeying his commandments, by listening to him, by conforming our lives to him. Real belief is more than just bare assent to truths from the Bible. Real belief manifests itself in a life lived for God. And this is particularly important if you come from a background where church is a regular part of life. Okay, I am talking to our South African friends, our American friends, those of us who come from kind of a Christianese background, where you're just going to church is kind of the thing that you do growing up. If you grew up in a church-going culture, it is so easy to say and know the right things, isn't it? I know that this is true. I can see it with my own children. You know, my kids are PKs, pastor's kids. They know all the right answers. And they know that most of the time, even if they don't know the right answer, if they say Jesus, it's probably the right answer. Okay? I bet that they could give us an impressive little doctrine slot on just about any point of doctrine right now. But our prayer as their parents is not that they would know all the right answers, but that they would know the living God of the universe, that they would submit their lives to him, that they would do the radical thing of conforming their lives to God's word, that they would pay high costs for the sake of Christ, because Christ paid so much for them. Our prayer is that they would surrender their lives to him, and as a result, their faith would be life-transforming, and that it would affect every one of their decisions. Not that they'd get all the answers right in a Bible study. Because real faith isn't about having grown up in a church-going culture. Real faith is about surrendering to and living for God. And if that's the case, we can't ever separate faith from our works. because the latter naturally flows from the former. Good works are not the root of our salvation. No, forbid it. Never should it be. We'd all be condemned if good works were the root of our salvation. But they are the fruit of our salvation. The root of our salvation is Jesus' grace alone, applied to us by faith. But the fruit of our salvation is good works. And to prove this point, in verses 20 to 26, James turns to two people from the Old Testament, Abraham and Rahab, who lived out their faith in obedience. Now, Abraham and Rahab could not have been more different from one another in terms of their background. Abraham was a hero of the faith. He was the father of nations. Israel came from his family line. He was the great patriarch and model of faith from the Old Testament. Abraham was the man. By contrast, Rahab was a chancer. She was a Gentile born an enemy of God's people, and before she turned to God in faith, she was a prostitute. Rahab and Abraham could not have been more different from one another, but they were both saved by God's grace alone. They both put their faith in God's great promises, and both Abraham and Rahab expressed their faith through actions. And that's James's point in verses 20 to 26, that our faith needs to be an active faith, that our actions need to be expressed in our faith, and that a faith that isn't expressed in faithful actions isn't justified, it isn't valid, it isn't proved. But my guess is that some of us who are quite keen readers will read verses 20 to 26 and will wonder, all that's true, but James, have you gone too far? Because if you're like me and you read verses 20 to 26, I get tripped up by what James says in verse 24. Let's read together, starting at verse 21, that says this. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, I don't know about you, but I was tracking with James until we get to verse 24. And then I'm at that point tempted to go, whoa, James, have you gone a bit too far here? Because James says in verse 24 that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And this contrasts seemingly with the Apostle Paul, who says that we're justified by faith alone and not by works. And more broadly, the Bible teaches that our salvation is rooted in Christ's work on the cross alone, that we're counted as righteous in God's eyes through faith alone and not by our works. So what gives, James? Is James contradicting the rest of the Bible here? And the answer to this very important question is no. James is not contradicting Paul and the rest of the Bible. What James says here complements the rest of the Bible. Because yes, our salvation is caused only because of God's mercy and his grace in Christ Jesus. And all we have to do to receive salvation is to put our faith in Jesus. And we're justified by faith in him. So I can use that word justified to describe the means by which someone is saved. And in that context, it's very much true that I am justified by faith alone and not by works. But that's not how James is using the word justified. Because James is not talking about how I am justified before God. He's not speaking to the means by which I'm saved. He's writing to people who are calling themselves Christians already. Rather, he is concerned with making sure that there's evidence of saving faith in those who do claim to be Christians. And so in this context, James is saying that our claims of salvation are justified, that is proved, not just by claiming to have faith, but by a faith that is expressed in actions. What James is saying in verses 20 to 26 is that the natural and necessary outworking of real faith is good works. So, of course, we're saved by faith alone. But saving faith is never alone. It's always accompanied by good works. And the proof or the justification of a real faith is a faith that's manifest in good works. Real justifying faith always produces good works. Faith and works are united to one another. It might help to understand the relationship between faith and works by considering the relationship between the roots and the fruits of a tree. So if you imagine that our salvation is like a tree, the roots of our salvation is faith in God's grace alone. But the necessary fruit of our salvation is our good works. Good works don't cause our salvation, but they are the necessary and expected result of salvation. So in the same way that we expect that a healthy tree will produce fruit, we should expect that a Christian who is saved by God's grace alone will respond to God's grace with a life lived for God. Like the root and the fruit of a tree, faith and works function together as a unit. They can't be separated. Saving, justifying faith always produces good works. It's not the cause of our salvation, but it is the effect of our salvation. And sure enough, when we look at Abraham's life, we can see this. If we turn back to Genesis chapter 15, God promised to make Abraham a father of nations. This was an octogenarian. You know, Abraham was somewhere between 70 and 80 years old when he was first made this promise. You know? And by faith, Abraham was counted as righteous before God. And according to verse 23, for 30 years, Abraham faithfully trusted God's promise, so much so that Abraham was willing to sacrifice his own son Isaac, confident that God would still keep his promises. Abraham's whole life was a life lived of faith, a faith manifest in activity, action, works. And this is why James says in verse 24 that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Because faith is never alone. Faith comes to fruition through our works. And the same thing could be said of Rahab. Because when we turn back to Joshua chapter 2, when the spies of Israel come to Rahab and they ask for her assistance, the first thing Rahab says is, we have heard that the Lord dried the water of the Red Sea, and the Lord your God, he's the God of heaven, he's the God of earth, he is the true God. She makes a declaration of faith in the God of Israel. But her words would have been empty if she had handed those spies over to the king of Jericho. I mean, just imagine that scene. Imagine if Rahab had handed the Israelite spies over to the king of Jericho, and they were set to be executed, you know, and as they're about to be executed, she calls up to them and she goes, I believe that your God is the God of the heavens and the earth. He's the most powerful God. I follow him alone. Her words would have been empty in that scenario, wouldn't they have? If she had handed the spies over, her words would have been meaningless. If Rahab had not backed up her words with actions, if she had not protected those spies, her declaration of faith would have been just empty words, not real faith. But instead, we see that her faith was not just empty words because Rahab risked her life to help God's people. She abandoned her old life. She would not live as a Canaanite prostitute anymore. Her faith was not just empty words. Her faith was manifest in action. For it's impossible to divide the two. Real faith is always accompanied by faithful action. Because according to verse 26, if we do try to separate our faith from our actions, it's like trying to divide a person's body from their soul. Guess what happens when you try to do that? They die. Your body and your soul only work together. If you try to separate them from one another, you end up dead. And in the same way, if you try to have a faith without works, you'll end up having a dead, empty faith. And so in your life, if you claim to have faith in Jesus, but your belief never results in your life changing, you have to ask yourself, is it real? If you come to church and you walk out of this building, no different than when you walked in, you have to ask yourself, is this real? If you believe in God enough to call yourself a Christian, but not enough to follow Christ, you have to ask yourself, is this real? Is my faith real? If you only do God on your terms, and you run a mile when living for God becomes costly, when there's a real commitment involved, it's worth asking yourself, is my faith real? And if that is you, it's worth asking yourself, is what I'm proclaiming just words? Because real justifying faith surrenders to God. A living faith is willing to sacrifice and serve. A living faith realizes that God is king and not me. And I do God on God's terms, not my terms. Anything else? It's just dead religion. But a faith that is living and true is the type of faith that is active. Our claims of faith are proved, they are justified, when our faith is manifest in action. As we close, I want to address three types of people in the room today. We could categorize all of us by three types. Firstly, there's some folks here today who are not Christians, and you know that you're not a Christian. You describe yourself as someone who's not a person of faith. If that's you, I want to thank you for being gracious and listening to me today. I know that most of what I've talked about today in today's talk has been directed at your Christian friends, those who claim Christian faith. My hope, though, is that today's message would be helpful to show you that Christianity is not about blindly keeping rules or rituals. It's not about empty words, but rather Christianity is about having a living, active faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're someone who's not a Christian and you're looking for evidence, looking for proof, looking for justification that Christianity is real, can I encourage you to look at the lives of your faithful Christian friends? They're by no means perfect. But my hope is that when you look at the lives of your Christian friends and you see their generosity and you see how they surrender their lives to Christ humbly and you see the personal sacrifices that they make for God and you see their commitment to serve others before themselves, that you would connect the dots. Their good works are the fruit of a faith that they have in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the reason your Christian friends are so graceful. They are graceful because they've received the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you want proof or justification that Christian faith is real, look at the fruit in your Christian friends' lives. And that leads us to the second group of people here today. Christians, faithful Christians. If you're a faithful Christian, it doesn't mean you're perfect, but you're faithful. Can I encourage you to continue to trust in Christ? To daily put your faith in Christ alone, to live out your faith in faithful ways, actively pursuing Christ in every area of your life, resolving to have a faith that's not just words, but one that is living and active, because we are justified by faith alone, but our faith is never alone. Our faith ought to be active, and it's evidence to all, it's proof, it's justification to all that the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. So carry on, press on, be faithful. Trust in Christ alone. And finally, there are some here today who claim to be Christians, but there's no evidence for it in the way that you live. You say the right things, maybe, but your life doesn't match your words. Without wanting to be judgmental, I think it's legitimate to ask the question, if you claim to have Christian faith and you don't live as a Christian, are you actually a Christian? And that question isn't just a rhetorical one. We ought to be asking this question of ourselves. Am I a Christian? Because empty words are useless. Dead orthodoxy, knowing the right things to say, won't save you. Even demons believe the right things to say. So let's not fool ourselves. Because yes, we are justified by faith alone, but the natural and necessary fruit of real saving faith is good works. And so you should expect to see your life change as a result of being saved and justified by Christ. And so if you don't have a generous spirit, you don't daily surrender to Christ, you don't sacrifice for the sake of Christ, you don't serve others before yourself, and you aren't growing in godliness as you say no to sin and say yes to Christ, it ought to bother you. And if it does bother you, that's a good thing. Because that likely means that the Holy Spirit is working on your heart right now, calling you to faithfulness, calling you to submit to Christ. And maybe today is the time that you do surrender to Christ, not just with words, but with your life, so that your words and your life are both faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that your grace would come upon us as we reflect on your word in our hearts right now. As we marinate over the scriptures and as we think of your words spoken to us today through the pages of James, we pray that your spirit would work in our hearts. Lord, we pray that we would never trust in our own works for salvation, for we need Christ. We need his grace, because on our own we are spiritually bankrupt, and we are only justified before you by faith in Jesus Christ, trusting that he died for our sins, trusting that he rose into glory, trusting that when we surrender to him, we're counted as righteous before you, not by our works, but by his work alone. And so, Lord, we pray that we would have faith in Christ. But we also pray that our words of faith would be matched by lives of faithfulness. Don't let us deceive ourselves with empty words. But rather, we pray that we would have a living and active faith, and that we would daily surrender our lives to you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.